Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you will bless us in our time together as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have come to our final example of situations that promote boastfulness, and that is an inflated understand of man's position. So we saw the first two. We saw that revenge or offenses to have done against somebody can promote boastfulness about what we're going to do to the others. Then a wrong view of God can promote boastfulness, or we are looking after other gods and diminishing the proper position of God. Now we come to this inflated understanding of our position. We'll be looking at a twofold illustration of this in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. We will be also seeing through the illustrations Nebuchadnezzar's response. And the responses will help us understand how to respond when we have an inflated response to our position. Of course, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar took over much of the known world, was a powerful empire, and took over the Jewish Empire totally in around 585 BC. We understand he had a beginning attack in 6 something BC, I can't remember. But then we find the final attack and fall was in this 585. And what we're understanding is that through it all, I think it's a perfect example of how God works with the rebellious hearts, and how God, I think it is a very good indication of the steps of conversion. I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar at the end turned to the Lord, but I guess we'll all know one day when we're in heaven, amen? So we see some positions that promote, that is promotion towards this boasting of who we are. So the narrative examined in Daniel chapter 3 is where we begin this journey. In verses 1, we see a 60 cubit or 90 feet high and 9 foot wide or 6 cubit feet wide statue being made and overlaid with gold. All right? It's not very, there's a lot of different opinions about this, what statue was made. What I think is the best opinion is it's a pedestal with a statue of a man-sized Nebuchadnezzar at the top, from what I was reading. That makes sense. Instead of the dimensions would be a little off, if it was a total statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. So a lot of people think, or scholars say, that it's a huge pillar with a life-size statue overlaid in gold of Nebuchadnezzar himself. We further discover that this statue was set in the plain of Dura. Dura is in the province of Babylon. In verse 2, we see he caused the royalty and rulers of all provinces of Babylon coming together for this dedication. In verse 4, we see this phrase made by the herald, which also identifies the scope of his dedication. Here is what the phrase says: "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Adding more detail, we see, according to verse 5, then when he heard the instruments play, they were to fall down and worship the statue. Daniel 3:5, "Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." This is why all the rulers of the land were there, because through this action they would be showing their loyalty and obeisance to Nebuchadnezzar. The punishment for not bowing was promised in and seen in verse 6 of Daniel 3. "Shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." We now turn to three Jewish males that were, as verse 12 shows, set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and that they refuse to bow. Why? Verse 12 shows us in chapter 3, "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up." So why? They didn't serve or worship Nebuchadnezzar. They had different loyalties to the one true God that made them not be able to worship this false idol that was set up. In verse 15, we see the phrase that identifies Nebuchadnezzar's great offense. And worship the image which I have made. Note also his boast in verse 15. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So what is happening here? Do you see the boast? I'm going to do this to you. And there's nobody that's going to be able to capture you out of my hand. Does that sound like a boast? Sounds like a pretty foolish boast to me. Especially when you consider the life of Nebuchadnezzar and the testimony that the Daniel and the three Hebrew children have already set in front of him. The setting of not eating the king's meat. The setting of Daniel being the only wise man in chapter 2 that could answer and give good detail on the dream and vision that Nebuchadnezzar had made, had seen. And then Nebuchadnezzar's confession that Daniel's God was the king of all kingdoms, and that what he said was true, and his amazement at the ability that the God of Daniel was able to give to Daniel in telling him the wisdom and the interpretation of the dream. So this isn't set in a vacuum. This man has seen the power of God in different instances in his life, and he has seen how that powerful God has gone and has totally reversed what he thought was reality and truth. And what is happening here? Well, in his pride and his arrogance, he is running back to his own God. Why would he do that? Well, he would do that because of political power. Remember, every kingdom and every tribe and every nation was there, and these kings don't want their subjects worshiping any other god but themselves. Now, if they okay a god to worship, that's okay with them, all right? So, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar had his false gods of the Babylonian system, but he was the head honcho over those gods. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? That means all those gods were used for his benefit and to bring people under his rulership. Has politics changed at all? No. Politics haven't changed at all, has it? Why are the politicians so worried in Canada about free speech, especially when it contradicts their lies? Well, because they know that if they have a moral people as a whole, there's no way that they could get away with some of the garbage that they're getting away with, right? So they have, by the way, this whole LGBTQ plus movement is a religion that people want you to fall down and worship. They want you to fall down and worship this false religion. Why are the politicians? Do the politicians believe it? Maybe, probably not. The politicians see an avenue to gain power over people by saying reading some portions of the Bible are hate speech. All right? Now, I have to give some good news. The amount of backlash that was received by Parliament to Parliament because of their false and very deceptive way of taking away our religious freedom was, I was asking my wife, is the United Church of Canada a strong church? And she kind of laughed at me. Well, you know that this law was so bad that the United Church of Canada wrote Parliament, wrote the Prime Minister, and said, this is an attack against religious freedom. The Muslims, the Jews, 19 or 20 different organizations wrote an open letter to Parliament saying how bad this bill was and that it shouldn't pass. We can be thankful for that. Amen. I mean, even religions that don't agree with us can see that the politicians are trying to beat. How does this fit in my sermon? Nebuchadnezzar is doing the same thing through this. And we should learn that when people tell us to bow down to false gods, we have to stand up. Amen. Now, we don't do that foolishly. I don't, as the proverb said, give pearls to swine. All right? So I'm not going on an outward campaign and doing a march and if this law passes, I'm not going to go in public shouting out my beliefs, but from the pulpit, I have a responsibility to preach the word of God no matter what the government says. I'm trying to prepare us, church, because I have a feeling some people will say, well, can't you be more polite? No. I'm going to preach the truth of God's word regardless. And you need to pray that we keep our freedoms so I can continue to preach the truth of God's word. All right, so this is a little bit of a prep. All right, this is a little bit, I can't say this wasn't a little bit of an agenda to throw this in, but we threw it in. Now let's get back to this scripture. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to give thought to their answer to the king. Now what does the king offer them? Well, he says, if you worship and you do this, then it'll be okay. You know, I'll make a compromise. I know you were bad and you did really bad, and I promise this, but what I'm going to do is, because I understand that you have offered something to my kingdom, you've been great advisors, you're over the province of Babylon. These wise men were over the province of Babylon because why? They were so good and wise and trustworthy. So Nebuchadnezzar probably doesn't feel like burning them up in a, basically, from what I could study, this is a brick oven. A brick oven that was huge, like an open kennel of heat that he would throw them into. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to give thought to their answer to the king. In fact, this is what they said in verse 17. If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18 continues and concludes their answer. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, the positive. If God wants to protect us and deliver us from you, O king, he can do it without your permission. But if he doesn't, and he decides to let us die in the fiery furnace, we're still not going to disobey him. We're going to still trust him through the persecution that we're receiving. Are we of that mindset, church, as a whole? Not just the older, the younger. Not just the middle-aged, the younger. Are we ready to receive persecution in our stance for Christ? Let's pray that we have the strength to do so when the time is called. I can't tell you what I'm going to do right now. All I can do is pray for God's mercy and grace to give me the power to stand if he allows that time to come into our life and into our midst. And in that stand, we're going to be wise. Amen? Wise as serpent and harmless as doves. We're going to be wise. We're not going to go out and look for trouble. But what we're going to do is, as a unit, we're going to decide to stand as we properly should stand, in the best, most effective way that we can stand for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Now we go to Nebuchadnezzar's response. Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury and the form of his vintage was changed. His whole physical features were changed because he got so mad at their response. They didn't fear him. There was nothing he could do to make them go the direction he wanted them to go. They stood strong in the face of great persecution. He spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, cast them into the burning furnace. We also see in verse 21, these men were bound in their coats, their hosens and their hats and their other garments. It's interesting to see that Nebuchadnezzar was so angry he didn't even strip them of their clothes before casting them into the midst of the burning furnace. That was a What they did in that day, when you would throw somebody into this type of dying, they would strip them of their clothes and they would throw them into the furnace. But he's so angry, he's using his most mighty men. He's heating up this brick oven, 7 times hotter than it was already heated. So, let me say, if you're trying to inflict the most pain on somebody, do you make the fire small or do you make it very large? Well, the hotter the fire, the faster people burn, right? So he's so mad he's not making sense. He wants to inflict pain and instead he's actually giving them a quick escape. Does everybody see this? He's so angry, he's not just using some of his men to throw them in the fire. He's using his most mighty men to throw them in the fire. He is upset. Does everybody understand this? He is upset because his authority was questioned. Are we learning a little bit about how prideful people in authority respond when we say we ought to obey God rather than man? Do they respond in the correct way? No, they respond with hatred. Now, as a side note, we should not allow their hatred to affect us in how we deal with them. Amen. We should be filled with the love of God to deal with them in a loving way as much as we can. And we can't allow their hatred to poison us so we start to hate them. Amen? Amen. Because if we're a child of God, we cannot hate people. We can love Christ and through the power of Christ, show them Christ's love in any situation God allows them to take us through. We then see that the mighty men that cast the 3 Hebrew men into the fire die from the heat. Nebuchadnezzar then, from a safe distance, observes the interior of the furnace. And from the same safe distance, we see his response. Verse 24 and 25 of Daniel chapter 3. Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurts. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. In verse 26, he says, ye servants of the Most High God. Verse 26, come forth, come hither. He also saw in verse 27, whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. He then responds in Daniel 3:28-30. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. Now, I don't think this was his conversion, because he just is mentioning that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the most powerful God. He's not denying his false gods here. But what he's understanding, what he's starting to see is there's something special about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. There's something worthy of respect and worthy of more respect than any of the other gods have been given. Look, I don't know if this is God's plan, but people will make boasts about how they're going to criminally pursue us if we don't capitulate to their false narratives on what we're supposed to do as the people of God. The government has no right to tell us how to worship God. Amen? Amen. No. Okay, let me rephrase that. If we're performing child sacrifice and everything like that, of course, they have a right to come and shut us down. But if they're saying we have to worship in such a way, or we're not allowed to say something in our services, they don't have a right to do that. If the Bible says it, we can preach it. Amen. And sometimes God might call us to go through some suffering because there might, I know this is a miracle above all miracles, but there might be somebody in government that's heart can be changed because of the way we take our stand. There might be a Nebuchadnezzar in government right now that's waiting for some Christians to stand for what they believe and their hearts to be changed. Let's pray to that end, amen? Amen. It'll be good to see some of these God deniers get saved and change. Amen. By the way, my MP is doing a great job. Andrew Lawton, he is fighting for our religious rights very hard, and I'm very proud that he's the MP of this district here. And I hope he makes it next time there's an election. So as we look at this, we can thank people that stand in government for making a stand. We can thank them for fighting for us. But at the end, we have to trust God in God's way. Now, all of us would like to be saved from the fiery furnace. Amen? None of us want to burn in the fiery furnace. But in these men's heart, they didn't know how it's going to happen, did they? They didn't know if God was going to save them or not, but they had the faith to say, no matter what happens, we're going to trust God. We see the second illustration, and it starts with a statement of intent in chapter 4. The second illustration, it starts with a statement of intent. In verse 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar shows his reason, and that is to make evident the miracles and wonders in the action of the high God towards that he hath wrought towards me, or he has worked towards me. How of great valuable were the signs and might are God's awe-inspiring works. He also sees God, that God's kingdom is forever and his dominion is over all generations. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the sign and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is for generations to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. So here's what he's getting ready to tell us. This is the illustration how we're going to work into it. When Nebuchadnezzar was resting in his house, he saw a terrifying dream/vision. The vision that connected with his intellect caused discomfort to his thinking. All right? So visions connecting to his mind causing discomfort. Everybody understand that? How many have ever had a bad dream? All right? You've had a bad dream. That's your vision or dream connecting to your thought process without your body really being involved. But at times you can wake up with a cold sweat or even crying in fear if the dream is vivid enough, all right? Those are night terrors. Those are not fun, all right? So as you look at that, we all understand how certain dreams have connected with us in our minds and have frightened us. The vision that connected with his intellect causing discomfort to his thinking. He then calls all the soothsayers and magicians in the land, the wise men of Babylon. But when they were given the details of the dream, they could not make known the meaning of the vision. Nebuchadnezzar then calls Daniel because he is sure that Daniel will give divine insight. The vision details are now made known. A very strong tree that grew until it reached the heavens and could be seen throughout all the earth. The tree provided food and shade for all the beasts that came under its branches. The fowls were able to nest in its branches. A watcher from heaven then came down and said, in verse 14 of chapter 4. Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaf and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. The stump was to be left and the roots were to remain on the earth. On the earth, a band of iron and brass were to be locked around the circumference of the stump. Probably signifying, as we will see, Nebuchadnezzar being put in fetters with mania that made no sense. And it is to be wet with the dew of heaven, and its allotment was to be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Also, the mind of the beast was to be placed in the stump, and the mind of the man was to be taken out of the stump. There's to be seven times passing over him. So imagine this huge tree. All right, let's use our imagination today. This huge tree that reaches all the way up to the heavens. And the whole earth can look at it. Not only can the whole earth look at it, but the whole earth can come and be fed by it, be comforted by this. This tree has great provision with its fruit and its protection and its shade. That it even allows the birds of the air to put their nest in it, and the beasts of the field to come and eat within it. But then a watchman comes down, a watcher from heaven comes down and says, cut this tree down, leave the stump and the roots, but place around it this band, this fetter around the circumference of the stump. Let the water of heaven soak the stump. Let all the beasts get away from it. In fact, the heart and mind of the beast are to be placed into the stump. And the stump is to be taken out of it, the mind of a man. All right? So is everybody seeing this vision that he's seen? Obviously, this is allegories and illustrations of something that is to happen to a person that is like a man, that has the mind of a man, and beasts who is going to receive the mind of a beast. That's what we can do before we even get into Daniel's interpretation. Daniel's interpretation of the dream goes on this fashion. First, Daniel / Belteshazzar was troubled for an hour, and the king had to encourage him to give the interpretation. Dan responded by saying that he wished Nebuchadnezzar's enemies would experience the reality of this awful vision. The tree in the vision represented Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar had grown in might till it reached and affected all the known kingdoms of the world. Nebuchadnezzar would be hewed down out of his place, given the mind of an animal, and live as an animal for 7 years. The stump will remain. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that heavens do rule. So, we see a problem. In this man's pride, he forgot that God ruled, not him. So he needed a reminder. Do we ever forget that God rules and not us? How many of you have had a little reminder? Amen. Those reminders aren't fun, are they? No. Daniel then advised the king in verse 27 of chapter 4, break off thy sin by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. We see that the vision being fulfilled after a year, while Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his palace and looking at his kingdom, he made this foolish statement in verse 30 of chapter 4. Is not this great Babylon that, now here's the boast, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Does everybody see the boast there? I built this great kingdom by how powerful I am, and it is to honor me in my greatness and glory. Whew. Not smart. A little foolish, right? The fool has said in his heart or in his mind, there is no what? There's no God. What is Nebuchadnezzar saying in this boast? In reality, he is saying there is no God. What happens in verse 31 through 32 of chapter 4 of Daniel? There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee out from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. We see this being fulfilled in verse 33 of chapter 4. He was driven from men eating grass as oxen. Body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair were grown like eagle's feathers, nails like bird claws. We see at the end of the determined time that God determined in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eye unto heaven, understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever. This is the confession Nebuchadnezzar made about the quality of the Most High God. Look at verse 34. Whose dominion is everlasting dominion. Kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Do you think that man kind of woke up to the position of what the true God is? Growing hair like eagles and claws like, I'm sorry, growing hair like, what was it? Hair like what? Growing hair like beasts, like eagle feathers, and nails like bird claws, and running around and eating grass as oxen would probably do that for you. For 7 years, acting like an animal would probably wake you up to, I'm not really all that. Right? I'm really in the position I am because of the great grace of God and how he's shown me favor. You see, the love of God causes us to realize that we have everything we have because God is gracious, not because we're something, but God is everything. Nebuchadnezzar then testified about God's restoration, verse 36 through 37. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the honor of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and way and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What a great confession. Man, hey, yeah, I was given back my earthly kingdom, but at the end, it made me look to God. And it made me realize that God's able, even though I have this great kingdom, God's able to bring me down to the dust of the earth as he sees fit. And he's able to exalt me where he sees fit and also to abase me where he sees fit. A word of application through the illustration of Nebuchadnezzar. When we as humans are given places of power, the love of God is able to keep us from boasting because it makes us realize our dependence on a higher power, being God. Okay, so love vaunteth not itself from 1 Corinthians 13. I spent 4 weeks just preaching on that point. What happens is as we as humans begin to receive success in our lives, as we are given honor and blessing, as we are seeing things in our lives start to work, start to grow, if we're not careful, we can say, look at this place that I am sitting in the authority. Look, I'm a self-made man. I did this by hard work and great effort. You're diminishing your view of God when you think that way. And God will respond in like manner to your disrespect to him. All of us are tempted to think this way, by the way. But we need to identify it, forsake it, and turn to God, our great Savior and Creator, and trust him and glorify him for all the benefits that he pours onto our lives. We can show this by how we respond to other people, other cultures, people that aren't as blessed as us. Well, if they would just get up and work hard, they'd have the same blessing. Now, I'm not excusing laziness, and I'm not excusing drug addiction, but were it not for the grace of God, so I could be in the same position. Do we look at the people that are in drug addiction in our community, in our city, and have the love of God fill our hearts, or disdain fill our heart? How could people let themselves get to that level? Not excusing drug abuse. Not excusing laziness and looking to the government to take care of all your problems. Not excusing the sin and the debauchery of our society. Not excusing any of that. But what's our attitude towards that? Christian, if we have that attitude, you know we have a God that can make us like an animal. Everybody deserves the love of God because everybody is made in God's image. This is to me, because I can start disdaining different cultures that are rude, okay, and don't do things the Canadian way. I'll be the first to admit that that is a struggle for me, all right? It's a big struggle for me. But they deserve love. Doesn't mean we open up our nation to everybody that has a culture that would destroy what is good in Canada. Doesn't mean that we have to let migrants come into the place. And by the way, I'm a migrant. I'm an immigrant. I came from the United States. All right? But we have to be smart, because we want to let people in a way that we can really truly take care of them. Amen? But what we cannot do is, as a Canadian that has lived here, not me, but my family that I married into that has lived here for multi-generations, we can't despise people either at the same time. Is that a struggle? Am I the only one that struggles with this? Y'all looking at me like I'm terrible. We got to stop struggling and loving people is what I'm trying to say. We don't excuse the crazy way that our government has let everybody come in without the infrastructure to support them. But we have to love people. Does everybody understand? Loving people of different cultures, of different religions, working with them, praying for them, even when we don't think they deserve it. All right. Enough preaching on that. I'm getting too convicted, so let's move on. And by the way, I will throw this in. Immigrants that come to our country shouldn't despise white people either and think that we get all the privilege. All right? Fair enough? Is that balanced enough? All right. Okay. Good. So Christians are able to work together because the love of God fills them. And they're able to see the failures in their own countries and the benefits of their own cultures, while bringing in other cultures, seeing the failures in those cultures and also the benefits of those cultures, working together to praise the Lord because God gives us that ability. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say there should be a love. And just because we're in a privileged situation, if you live in Canada, you have a better life than 95% of the rest of the world. Because you're born into great wealth. Does everybody understand that? Maybe not 95%, but a big percentage. We are blessed to have the religious freedom we still have, to have the blessing of living in a country that is wealthy. Amen? I've gone to poorer countries. I love Canada. I love having a car and not having to walk everywhere. I love having streets that I can drive on. All right? I love that. There's some countries, the potholes are bigger than the cars. Amen. We had nothing to do with that privileged position. We didn't get to say to God, we demand that you put us in a family of wealth. God did that out of his grace. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Just because you have a good position and a wealthy position doesn't give you the right to look down on anybody. And if we don't straighten up as a culture and a country, and as Christians, sadly to say, sometimes God's going to let us go out for a time as beasts of the fields and birds of the air and live that way. Don't let our privileged position cloud our mind to the greatness of our Lord. So, think of the great statue built by Nebuchadnezzar. It was supposed to be a token of his position over all the other nations of the earth. And he demanded their loyalty. Fear was supposed to fill all the subjects of his kingdom, and control was the benefit of said fear. Nebuchadnezzar, however, forgot a critical piece of the reality. And the piece of the reality that he forgot is stated in this way in Daniel 3:26. Ye servants of the Most High God. We can love as God loves in a place of power because we can realize there is a higher authority than us. And he makes the rules, not us. So, it would behoove us as his servants to draw from his power in his position given to us instead of trusting in our own strength. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Chapter 4 gives us insight into everything that is built in our lives. It doesn't come from our strength, but God's mercy. We see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and the boast in verse 30 of Daniel 4. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power, the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? After God's judgment on his pride, this is what he realized in verse 37 of Daniel 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways in judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, there's a different man after this experience, isn't there? There's a man that thought he built his kingdom, and then the God of heaven showed up. He's always been there. But he showed, let me give you a situation in your life to show you how really small you are and how really great I am. Oh. Situational humbling, right? When I was growing up, we used to wrestle. Oh, I'd beat that guy. We'd see a guy from a different team that we'd have to wrestle, and he'd be walking around, and we'd look, we're going to tear that guy apart. Look at his arms, the size of twigs. And then we'd wrestle, and we'd get pinned in 30 seconds. Yeah, pride comes before a fall, right? And the haughty spirit before destruction. Christian, if we love God, we don't make boasts about what we can do. Look at what we've built here. Praise the Lord. Through his grace, he's enabled us to have a beautiful building that's not in the middle of this winter. With heat. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So what do we learn? Well, we should learn the true servant of God is able to love through the knowledge that he is loved. God has given us the benefits, and also God has given us the trials. Praise be the Lord, because he is the Most High God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless this time together. God, help us to depend on you. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, we'll meet back. I won't do a thing today.